Okay, turning in your Bibles to 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John and chapter 3. That hymn is perhaps one of my favourite hymns. I have a lot of favourites. but just studying out this topic on the love of God, I've been really blessed by thinking and beholding the love of God. And just that hymn, I just was thinking about it, listening to the words this week, and just thinking, what an amazing hymn that is written there. And the words that are written in it, and you just cannot write to really express the reality of God's love. I think the hymn writer did a wonderful job, but it is just a measureless love that God has towards us. And so the theme of our message today will be God's love to his children. We're reading in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read one verse and pray and get on with the message. 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says there, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the hymn that we just heard and the words that express the love of God towards his people. Thank you, Lord, that it's an eternal love, an everlasting love. We thank you that it was directed towards us, Lord, unworthy people. Help us, Father, to have a fresh glimpse of the love of God today as we behold the words that are written in this first verse of chapter 3. Pray your blessing will be upon our meeting, that we'd be enriched from your word this morning, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about the topic today of the love of God. Not our love for him, but his love for us. But to get this passage in context, we have been looking at chapters 1 through to 2, which has the main emphasis there on our fellowship with God, that relationship, that communion that we as God's people can have with the living God. We saw things in it that taught that we have to be walking in the light as he is in the light so that we can have fellowship with him. Now, there are times when we fall into sin and we break that fellowship, or we hinder that wonderful fellowship that we can have with God. God has provided the means by which we can remain in fellowship with a holy God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there are things that are trying to snatch away our affection for the Lord and to ruin our fellowship, and that is a love for the world. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And so John deals there with a reality that the world system and the world's people are trying to snatch away that wonderful fellowship that we can have with God as his people. Now, he was dealing there in that time with a group of people known as the Gnostics, and there were different shades of teaching there with the Gnostics, but one of them was that a person could remain living in sin and still claim to have fellowship with God. That is an absolutely impossible thing. The Bible says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so we get to chapter 2 and verse 28, and he says to the saints there, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and when we see our Lord, we want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. There are things that hinder our fellowship and therefore hinder our service for Christ. But then we come to what is called a transitional verse in verse 29, or many have called it the bridge verse, which brings us from chapters 1 and 2 through to chapter 3, all the way through to the end of the book. He says in verse 29 of chapter 2, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is," notice this phrase there, "born of him." Born of God. You have become those who have been born again, taken from Adam's race and brought into the family of the living God. And now he begins with absolute wonder, the chapter before us and the verse before us today. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Yes, in chapters 1 and 2, we really focus heavily on the fact that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But in chapters 3 to 5, we really see the emphasis here of our sonship, or being a child of God, and the reality of God's love towards us. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should become the sons of God." You know, the love of God is perhaps one of the most amazing truths in all of the scripture. The Bible teaches that God is love. That is his nature. I don't want to magnify any attribute of God above another, because that is who God is. God is love. God is holy. But here, when John gets to this passage and he speaks of being born of God, he cannot but stop and wonder at this reality, that he and these saints were loved of God. Behold, there is in the plural, behold ye, the love of God. It's usually in the singular, but the call here is for every one of those who have been born of God to stop, pause, and think about the wonderful love of God that he has towards his children. You know, the beholds of the Bible are often put in the scriptures there like a signpost. God has staked them into the ground of scripture for his people to stop and behold what is about to be said or what has just been said. I think of Isaiah 7:14, which says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is God with us. This was going to be a virgin birth, an amazing thing that had never been heard of before. But what a thing to behold, that Israel could look for a Messiah to come through the womb of a virgin. An absolute miracle. Time to pause and behold this wonderful truth. He says, John the Baptist says in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Something for us to stop and behold, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood there, of the offering of the Lamb that was there to pay for sin, Jesus stepped into world history and says, I will be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And John says, behold this wonderful person. God the Son coming to die for our sin as the Lamb of God. Something to behold. He says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Jesus is coming. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Something to behold. And by the way, we ought to be beholding the skies, looking for Jesus Christ, because he could come today. But John gets here to chapter 3, and he has to pause and stop at the wonderful love of God. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. William MacDonald says the thought of being born of God arrests John with wonder. And he calls on his readers to take a look at the wonderful love that brought us into the family of God. Love could have saved us without making us children of God. But the manner of God's love is shown in that he brought us into his family as his own children. One man says the writer has just told the readers how to see the reality of the new birth in righteous behavior. Now he invited them to contemplate the greatness of the divine love which that reality displays. So let us today behold the love of God. Firstly, I want you to see, behold the manner of his love. It says there in verse 1, behold what manner. This word is very, very interesting. It is the Greek word potapein, which means from what country, race, or tribe. It's trying to present that this kind of love that God shows towards us is a foreign kind of love. It is something that is not found in this world. It doesn't come naturally to man, and it's nowhere to be found in this world. It is literally, reverently speaking, a love that is out of this world. This word, what manner, is used in the account of when the Lord Jesus Christ calmed the storm. You remember that account there in Luke 8:24, he says, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? He's saying, what manner of man is this? Where is this man from? Well, he's God the Son from heaven. He's not of this world. He came to this world, said, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and water, and they obey him. You see, in that account, this is something they had never experienced before. And they said, this man is not of this world. Because John uses the same word explaining or trying to explain the love of God. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, there are different words used for love in the ancient Greek language. The first one is eros. And this is not used in the New Testament, but this was used in the context of someone having a love for someone due to it being in a physical nature, a physical desire. Now, in the bounds of marriage, this is an acceptable use of the word. Unfortunately, in pagan societies of that day, it was used in a very unacceptable way. But eros in the bounds of marriage was something that was acceptable, but it was capable of the heathen, the unsaved people. There was the second word, which is used in the New Testament, called storge, and it means cherishing one's kindred. This is used to explain a love, perhaps, that a child has for their parent, or a parent that has for their child. And again, this type of love is capable of the unsaved and the world in general. They can love in this way. But then there was another word. The third word is philos. This word is used of close friends. It speaks of a love that is based on the performance of someone. When they look upon somebody and see something of quality in that person, they have a philos love for that person. This is also capable of the heathen. You know, when you think about someone who's married to somebody, and perhaps a husband sees something that is unlovable in his wife, he begins to lose that philos love for his wife because something of quality has now disappeared from that marriage. It is a love that is usually seen in the world in this regard. But we come to the fourth word, which is the actual word that our husband should have for his wife. The Bible says that we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church, something that is not natural to man. We can't do it. The Bible says, love your enemies. This word is agape. You've probably heard it before. It's translated love and charity. And it speaks of a love that is unconditional, a love that is sacrificial. One historian writes this: there is no example of its use on any heathen writings whatsoever, possibly due to the fact that the unsaved world could not comprehend this sort of love. And to be honest with you, we can't even comprehend it in its fullness. This agape love is unknowable, unsearchable, really, to the human brain. This type of love is determined by the character of the one who is loving and that of the object loved. You know, love is not just a mere emotion that God feels, nor is it simply something that God thinks about and then does. No, the Bible teaches us that God is love. That is his nature. That is who he is. He doesn't have some days where he loves people and some days where he hates people. He is love, and everything that he does is an act of love. This reveals him in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is the God of love. The first mention of love in the Bible is in Genesis, where God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Two chapters later, we see the second mention of love, which we see Isaac took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her. And I like what John Phillips says here: from the standpoint of Old Testament typology, then the first mention of love in the Bible is the love of the father for the son. And the second mention of love is the love of the son for his bride. From the standpoint of eternity, that sums up the whole story, that God is love. You know, some people say that God of the Old Testament is not a God of love. Absolutely, he's the God of love. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's the same God. God is love. And you know, perhaps there is no greater example of this agape love found in the scriptures than that which is found when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for the payment of our sin. Who? Unsaved, wretched people. The Bible says in Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 7 to 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But here's the contrast. God commendeth his love, this agape love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that verse, you know, we find really a contrast between man's natural love and the love of God. He says there, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That word there means that it is a difficult thing for even a man to look upon a righteous man and say, I will step in that person's place and die for him. It's a difficult thing. He says, scarcely. He says, yet peradventure. This means possibly. In other words, it might be possible that someone would do that for someone else who they deem as worthy to die for. And as I was looking into this, I was thinking about those that were on the Titanic and how that Titanic was sinking, and men who were on that boat said, send that person ahead of me and put them on the boat and we'll stay here and die. That love can be seen for people who they deem worthy to die for. And I believe perhaps there might have been some hope that even they could be saved at that time. But the contrast is here that God loves us in while we were yet sinners, when there was nothing that was lovable in us, while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. Again, you might see that a parent would step in the place of their child to die for them. I think of someone like my father who would absolutely die for every one of his children. I'm certain of that. He would give his life for his children, no questions asked. But if he got a phone call today from somebody and said, well, look, we have this man here who's dying because of some heart failure and we could really use your heart. But we have to tell you that if you give your heart, that your life is going to be taken and his life is going to be spared. And we just want to let you know that he's a man that was part of the October 7 invasion of Israel. He was a terrorist that attacked Israel. Would you like to give him your heart? My dad says, sorry, bad reception, no speak English, and he'd hang up. Because there's not that love there. But when he looks upon his children, he sees someone as worthy to die for. But Christ died for the ungodly. Now, it's difficult for us to hear this, but this is the reality. Christ died for sinners. Would you die for someone like Hitler? Or those that were in the October 7 involved in that? Or someone who has perhaps committed some other vicious crime? Would you step in their place to give your life for them? Very unlikely, yet the God of heaven, who is perfectly holy, looked upon people who are unlovable, and yet he died for them. I mean, this is the manner of God's love. Secondly, let us behold the measure of his love. The Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You know, God's love is a love that is expressed and extended to all of mankind. But it is only a love that is experienced and enjoyed by those who repent of their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This love is immeasurable. It is a love that extends to the whole human race, yet it is only enjoyed by those who accept it by faith. An example of an incorrect view of God's love is unfortunately what is taught in Reformed theology. They teach that God loves his elect, but he doesn't love the whole world. And some Calvinists would argue that, but I'm telling you, when I speak to them, this is what they say to me. I was speaking to someone recently. I said, if we were out in the street together, and I said to a person that was unsaved, God loves you. I said, could you affirm that? Or could you say that as well? He said, no, I couldn't. I mean, this is an incorrect view of God's love. God loves the whole entire world. The Bible says in John 3:16, a very famous verse that we all know, for God so loved, agapao, which is the verb form, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means the vicious and vile criminal, God even loves them, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's given to all people. God loves all of his creation. Yet it is only enjoyed by those who receive of the love of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 verses 18 to 19, this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul to the believers there at Ephesus in a place of paganism where they did not know this agape love. And Paul prays that they would be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He wanted them to really contemplate and comprehend how much God loved them. But it's extended to all people. He says, though, that he has bestowed it upon us, those that are Christians. He has bestowed it upon those who are his children. This word bestowed is in the perfect tense from a Greek word called didomi, which means to give something to somebody. It is the perfect tense because it indicates that the gift becomes a permanent possession of the recipient. God has placed his love upon the saints in the sense that they have become the permanent objects of his love. I mean, what an amazing truth. This word bestowed has the idea of a one-sided giving instead of a return for something earned. This is an unmerited love towards us. A love that is our permanent possession for us that will never, ever be taken away. You know, the Bible teaches us that we have nothing to offer God. Our lives were full of sin. The Bible teaches that we were children of wrath, children of the devil, children of darkness. But We were on our way to a lost eternity, and God stepped in and he showed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing love that we are beholding today. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking of our past condition and our present salvation. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 8, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Remember, we spoke on the spirit of Antichrist? That was what was in us when we were in our unsaved condition. He says, "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I mean, this can be hard to hear, especially if you're unsaved and haven't trusted Christ. This is what is speaking of you and what we were. But here's the contrast. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." For what purpose? He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The Bible goes on to say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We see very clearly that God is not going to give us love if we offer him some very good works, because we have nothing to offer him. Our greatest righteousness is a filthy rag, the Bible teaches. But we come to God in simple faith, and by the grace of God, we come calling upon him, and he saves us just as we are, if we have a repentant heart and put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift ready to be taken by anyone who wants it. We have to look at this reality of our past condition to really fathom, if we can, the wonderful love of God that he has towards us. Behold means that God wants us to see and think upon the wonderful love that has been bestowed upon us. People who have nothing that is lovable in and of themselves, and he is not ashamed to show the whole world his wonderful and amazing love that he hath bestowed upon his children. I love how Spurgeon puts it. "There," he says, "you poor people that love me, you sick people, you unknown, obscure people without any talent, I have published it before heaven and earth and made the angels know it, that you are my children and I am not ashamed of you. I glory in the fact that I have taken you for my sons and daughters." Good old Spurgeon. This love did not have a beginning and it will have no end. We see this even in the lives of the nation of Israel. Israel and their future. God has a future for Israel. And it says in Jeremiah 31 verse 1 to 4, I believe this is the context. He says, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I, the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." Notice this, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying," through the prophet Jeremiah, he says this, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Even towards Israel, God has a love for them, an everlasting love, and God loves us with an everlasting love. I cannot get over the fact that God has loved me for all eternity. There was never a time in his mind that he didn't know me, and there was never a time in his mind or a place in his heart that he didn't have a love for me, a wretched person. I hope you understand that too, that God loves you with an everlasting love. And there is nothing that is ever going to bring this love to its conclusion or to its end. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 35 to 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God. So we saw the manner of his love. We saw the measure of his love. And thirdly, we see the magnificence of his love. It says there in verse 1 again, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know, the purpose of this amazing gift of God's love was not simply that he might save us from sin and the fires of eternal hell, but also that he might save us, deliver us from that judgment, and make us his own dear children. I mean, that is a love that is unable to comprehend, that we are unable to understand. This word sons here is not the Greek word huios, but it's the word technon, and it speaks of those who are born children, those who are born again. We see that word in John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. He came unto his own, speaking of Israel, the nation of Israel, but his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This was completely an act of God. This was not something we could do. We came by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took us from being children of the devil to children of the living God. You know, the world says we're all children of God. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are children of God. Galatians 3:26 says this, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." There must be a time in your life where you have repented of your sin and put your faith completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've called upon him to say, "Lord, save me, a person who is worthy of the judgment of hell. Save me and deliver me so that I can be your child and be forgiven for my sin." And God says, "I will do that and make you my child." What a magnificent thing. Those who were once enemies of God have now become God's very own children. The greatness of this love is shown in that by it we are the children of God. As God looked down on lost humanity, he might have merely had a charitable compassion, a pity on our plight, both in this life and eternity, one man says, with a mere pity. He might have set forth a plan of salvation where man could be saved from hell, but God went far beyond that to call us the children of God. I love what John Phillips points out. He says, there are three ways that one can get into a family. He says, one can be born into the family in the usual way, which might be called the life principle, whereby the life of the parent is passed on to the offspring. Or one can be adopted into a family, whereby one becomes a member of a family through the law principle. Papers are drawn up and legally executed, and the new family member enters into all the rights and privileges enjoyed by the naturally born children. Or one can be married into a family by the means of the love principle, whereby one falls in love with a member of the opposite sex and marries that person, and each marriage partner becomes thereafter a member of the other family. To make triply sure, he goes on to say that we are really and truly placed in God's family, God employs all three principles. Our imaginations are overwhelmed at the thought of all this that is involved here and hereafter in being members of the royal family of heaven. We have been partakers of the divine nature. We've been born again. We were children of wrath by nature, and we've become the children of God because he's imparted his divine nature to us. And we have been adopted into his family, and one day the church is going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes says, when we remember how insignificant we are as creatures and how ungrateful, rebellious and vile we have been as sinners, we may well be amazed at the love which would adopt us into the holy family of God, so that we may be regarded and treated as the children of the Most High. A prince could manifest no higher love for a wandering, ragged, vicious orphan boy found in the streets than by adopting him into his own family and admitting him to the same privileges and honours as his own sons. And yet, this will be a trifle compared with the honour which God has bestowed upon us. As was mentioned about that line in that hymn, the love of God, could we with ink the ocean fill, And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Unbelievable words written in that hymn. To try and express the unexpressible love of God. There is no love like this. His love is eternal, for he loves with an everlasting love. And his love is unconditional. It is incomprehensible, for we cannot plumb its depth, nor scale its heights, nor measure its length, nor encompass his breadth. It is a love that drew salvation's plan, the love that took Calvary in its stride. Oh, what love we are beholding today. An unbelievable love that is so rich to those who experience it. But we come to the last point today. We've seen the manner of his love, the measure of his love, the magnificence of his love, but lastly, the misunderstanding of his love. Because it says there, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This world, as amazing and wonderful as the love of God is, has no idea what this love is all about. They don't understand it. They can't experience it. And those who are loved of God are treated as people that they can't even understand what has happened to them. I think of a man that I know, a brother that I know down in Sydney. And he was saved out of a very wicked lifestyle. And when God saved him, the love that he had for God was like something I've never seen before in a person. A love that was so amazing that he went home, he rushed home and woke his parents up so that he could tell them about the love of God. But they didn't understand it. They couldn't understand the love that God had wrought in this man's heart and that had bestowed upon him. They couldn't understand it. And when he tried to tell his family about it, they just couldn't understand it. They didn't accept it. They said, "You've always been a Christian." This man grew up in Roman Catholicism. "Oh, I've always been a Christian. You've always been a Christian, brother." No. This man realized that he was a wretched sinner and he needed a savior, and he couldn't believe that the God of heaven would save him and love him in this way, and it changed his life forever, and he's never recovered from it. Amen. But you know, I thought about something. The world can't understand this. But what a shame it is that when believers look upon this fellow... even myself included, because I did, and you look upon him and say, what a spectacular love this man has for God. Because God is a person that can be loved, and he's worthy of our love. Why are we thinking that this is something to marvel at? It should be a marvel to us that we don't love God as we should. After all that he has done for us, we don't love God like we should. And this man having this amazing love for God, we look upon him, wow, what love he has for God. Like it's something to be shocked about. I was thinking about that and thinking, I would really love to experience the love of God more in my life. And I really feel like I have, studying this passage out, thinking upon and beholding upon the love that God had towards me. It's an amazing love. But this world just doesn't understand it. This world does not understand the love that God has for his children and the love of God that has been shed abroad in their hearts, and they can't understand what has happened to us. It's like we're foreigners. It's like we have become foreigners, people from out of this world. Well, it is a love that is out of this world, and we are citizens of heaven, so we are out of this world. But we want them to come and know this love. But until they come to know the God of love, they'll never experience it. The word knoweth and knew are both ginosko. It means to acquire knowledge through the medium of experience. By the world here, John refers to the people of that system spoken of in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The people of the world system of evil, Kenneth Wu says. From their experience with us, the people of the world, while recognizing us as Christians and children of God, do not come to understand and appreciate and an appreciation of the nature of the persons we now are, since unsaved people have never had this saving relationship with the knowledge of God. He goes on to say, intimate understanding and knowledge of another person is based upon fellowship with him. And since the people of the world have nothing in common with the children of God, they have no fellowship with them and therefore have no intelligent appreciation and understanding of them. He says, this foreign kind of love produced in us by the Holy Spirit constitutes us as a foreign kind of person to the people of this world. And since they do not understand foreigners, people of a different race from themselves, they simply do not understand Christians. Children of God could just as well have come to earth from a strange planet. So far as the people of the world are concerned, they are strangers to them. You know, they don't understand why we love God so much. They don't understand why we want to be in church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening and be there on Wednesday at prayer meeting. They cannot understand why we would give of our time. Because God loved us and saved us, and we love him and we want to live with him in perfect fellowship. So we want to be here and enjoy the company of other saints who love and adore God as well. They don't understand why we want to follow him and obey his word. And we won't just compromise a little bit to have that alcohol or to watch that immoral thing on our televisions. Which, by the way, I said to a man last week, I said to him, oh, we don't have a TV in our home. He said, well, what do you watch then? Couldn't understand. I said, I don't even know where the aerial point is in my house. I know that there's an aerial on my roof, which is going to come down soon, but I have no idea where the aerial point is. He couldn't understand that. And the truth is, because I love God and I don't want to set any wicked thing before mine eyes, and it was a shock to him. He couldn't believe it. Professing Christian, by the way. I don't know where he stands with God, but no doubt I challenged him that he needs to call upon the Lord and ask him to save him if he wasn't sure. They think we're just strange people. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rites, speaking evil of you. I speak to people in different times that are, you know, in the world, I was amongst them in the world, and I say to them, I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to do that. And they can't understand why I've changed. Because God has changed me. The love of God has changed me. And they can't understand this. Because I'm a new creature in Christ. They don't understand that because they're not new creatures in Christ. And they've never experienced the love of God. They think they know everything, but really they're missing it completely. The world is proud of its knowledge. But the real things worth knowing, it does not know. The mystery of regeneration is foolishness in its eyes. Those who are children of God in Christ, it considers deluded. Its own idea of universal fatherhood of man without redemption and regeneration, it regards as the height of wisdom. Let no true spiritual child of God count on recognition from the world. It simply does not know them. Think about the Apostle Paul, a man who was once called Saul, who was a persecutor and murderer of Christians. He met the God of love on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life forever. And when he stood before kings, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. What was their answer to this? Much learning hath made thee mad. No, he had been saved and delivered from his old wretched life, and he had a new life in Christ. He had experienced the love of God, and he wanted them to experience it too, and they just thought that he was a madman. Well, let them think what they want, because we have experienced the love of God. We have been saved and delivered from the penalty of sin. And we look forward to that day when he comes to take us home, where we can abide with him forever in his presence. We can be foreigners to this world, so be it. But we have God as our heavenly Father. And this was a love that was shed or bestowed upon us, people who did not deserve it. I leave you with this concluding thought. Have you personally experienced the love of God in salvation? Have you come to him and personally asked God to save you from your sinfulness and to receive of his wonderful love and that gift that was shown and given on the cross of Calvary? What a wonderful thing this is. Have you ever had a time in your life where you called upon the Lord and asked him to save you? Well, the Bible says if you do that, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God, and it will be there for all eternity. You can't lose your salvation. Once God saves you, you will be his child forever, and you can know it this day. You don't have to hope so. You can know so that you are a child of God. And if you'd like to be saved today, if you would like to call upon the name of the Lord, you can do it in your own seat, or you can ask somebody to take a Bible and show you how you can call upon the Lord and know for an absolute certainty that you are now his child. I finish with this line from a hymn called Here Is Love. The first line says, Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout the heaven's eternal days. What a love we have beheld this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the love that you have bestowed upon us as your children. If there is someone here or watching online that has not yet experienced of this love, Father, may they call upon you even this very moment, acknowledging their sinfulness before a holy God. May they call upon you and ask you to save them and make you one of your dear children. Pray they would not delay this at all, but today would be the day of their salvation. Pray that you be with us now as we fellowship in the wonderful redemption and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have as our very own Saviour. And thank you, Lord, that you're our Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name.